Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the worship that you've enabled us to give you this morning. You're worthy of all of our worship, of all of our praise. And now, Lord, we continue to worship you as we hear your word this morning. And Father, we ask that through these lips, Father, it will not be the ideas and opinions of man, but it will be, as it were, the very word of God here as we seek to hear it and understand it. And Father, we pray that as it goes forth, Lord, that we will not just be hearers. James, the book of James tells us that we would deceive ourselves with that attitude, but we want to be hearers and then doers. And Father, for any here today for whom this matter of faith and salvation is unclear, we pray that you would be pleased, Lord, to save souls of young and old among us who may not yet know the Savior personally by faith, that they might have eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Faith is one of the great themes of the Christian life. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. And yet today, beloved, there are different understandings. There are different thoughts, it seems, about faith. Some say, well, as long as you're sincere in what you believe, that's all that's necessary. But you need to know that it's entirely possible to be entirely sincere, but to be sincerely wrong. Some say, well, if you believe strongly enough, that's the key. Believe strongly enough. But the truth is, according to the Bible, it's the object of your faith that is all important. What or in whom is your faith? After all, terrorists who are willing to strap a bomb to their body and blow up buildings or blow up markets or something, they believe very strongly in their religion and in their false God. But that's certainly not true faith in the living God. That's a false faith, but it's very strong. So when someone says, well, the key is just believe, man, you just got to believe, I want to ask, believe what? Or more properly, believe whom? Believe in whom? Faith, you see, is kind of a nebulous concept for many today. Although it's vitally, vitally important, it has eternal ramifications and implications for us. So the question this morning that arises from the text is, what kind of faith is genuine, biblical, saving faith? What kind of faith does God accept? On the other hand, what is false faith? Is faith merely assenting to a creed, to a system of doctrine, even orthodox doctrine? Is that what faith is? It might be part of it, certainly not all of it. And that's really the point here in our text. James is not putting faith against works. He's not pitting Paul against, or this text isn't putting Paul against James. Paul was the great proponent of salvation by grace apart from works. And yet here's James saying in verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. It seems directly contradictory to what Paul would say, for example, in the book of Romans. But we're going to learn Paul and James are not contradicting each other at all. After all, it's the Word of God. But really the issue here is true faith versus false faith. See, when it comes to faith, there may be a couple of extremes, at least two extremes. One extreme would be those who say, since faith is all that matters, since salvation is by grace received through faith alone, then once I'm saved, it doesn't really matter how I live. Some would even say life can be utterly devoid as a Christian of fruit, of good works, of any sign of new life, and you can still be saved. That's called by some easy believism. That's one extreme. The other extreme would be those who say that, well, works is somehow required for salvation. And there's many people in the world, even in churches in America, that would believe that it's faith plus something. Maybe for some it's faith plus baptism. It's faith plus keeping the commandments that God requires. Two extremes. True faith, saving faith, James says here, is faith that works. True saving faith is not faith with works. It is faith that works that is genuine saving faith. The Bible says genuine faith will produce a changed life. Genuine saving faith will produce fruit. As James says, it will produce works or deeds. James says that faith without fruit is false faith. Faith without fruit is false. Faith without fruit is false faith. Say that with me. Faith without fruit is false faith. Beloved, if you get that, then you have gotten what James is saying here in these verses, 14 to 26. We don't have time this morning to cover all 26. We'll maybe get through about half of it, and then we will, Lord willing, resume and conclude next Sunday. But we can quickly run aground if we get confused here at the outset between the requirement for true salvation, which is faith alone, and the result of true salvation, which is faith that works. Number one, as we work through the text, verse 14, the principle here, the truth is, false faith cannot save. False faith cannot save. Verse 14, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? All right, here is a man who says he has faith. He says he has faith. The NIV renders it, he claims to have faith. He has a profession of faith. He has a claim that he has faith. He claims to be a Christian. He says he believes. He believes in God. We can assume that he believes in Jesus Christ. He believes in that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus died for sin, that Jesus rose again. He has faith, but he has no works. No works. Grammatically, it means he continually has no works. It's a characteristic of his life. There's no works, no evidence of fruit, no evidence of new life within. You see, beloved, merely claiming that you are a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Merely claiming that you have faith doesn't make you a Christian. Some people, I think, have faith in their faith. Or they have faith that as a child, maybe they're told they prayed a prayer. And there's faith in that decision. No. The Bible says faith must be in a person. But here's a man who claims to have faith. James says, can that faith save him? Now, if you're using the King James Version this morning, need to point something out. Because the King James renders it, can faith save him? And that's a poor translation. Can faith save him? And that's led people to say, aha, there it is. James is saying, faith alone can't save. You need faith plus something else. The problem with the King James translation is they've left out a little word in the original. It's the little article, the, T-H-E. Can the faith save him? That's why the New American renders it, can that faith save him? Or the NIV says, can such faith save him? What kind of faith? Well, faith that says, I believe. He says, I have faith. I believe in God, but he has no works. There's no evidence. There is no fruit. There is no changed life. Can that kind of faith save him? And grammatically, in the Greek, the answer that is expected here is the answer, no. Such faith as that cannot save. Cannot save. James is referring to a specific kind of faith. It's false faith. It's faith that produces no works. Faith without fruit is false faith. James is not minimizing the importance of faith. Faith is all important. It has to be the right kind of faith that's essential for salvation. Now, note very carefully, James is not saying that faith plus works is required for salvation. He's not saying to this individual who says, I have faith but has no works, he's not saying, great, you're halfway there. You've got the faith, now just add the works and you'll have salvation. He's not saying that at all. There is no amount of good works that you can add to faith that will result in salvation. What James is saying is true faith, saving faith, inevitably produces evidence of life. It inevitably produces good works. It inevitably produces fruit. Faith which does not issue in works or fruit of some kind, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and self-control, although imperfect, granted, in the life of believers. But if there's no evidence of it, James says that is false faith, if there's no evidence of spiritual transformation. James is not saying that salvation produces perfection. He says it produces a new direction. There's a new desire for spiritual things. There's a new desire for the Word of God. There's a new desire for fellowship with the people of God. Saving faith inevitably produces fruit. Now, we mentioned earlier that some say in this text, in fact, Martin Luther himself saw and why he considered the epistle of James to be rather unimportant, and he called it a strawy epistle, a lightweight epistle, so to speak, because of this seeming contradiction because of what James is saying here and what Paul says. But I want to show you something that Paul, the great champion of grace, salvation by grace through faith alone, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 3, and look at verse 28, where Paul says this, and this seems to be in contradiction to James. Romans 3:28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And yet you have James saying that a man is justified by works. Isn't that interesting? But now turn to Romans 2. Just go back a page. Romans 2, verses 6 through 10. And here's the Apostle Paul, who taught clearly and correctly that salvation is by grace apart from any works. Notice chapter 2, verse 6. Speaking of the coming judgment of God, God will render to every man according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, what will they have? Eternal life. Those who seek in doing good. Persevere in doing good. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be what? Wrath and indignation. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law are just, or will be justified. James and Paul are not in conflict at all. But Paul is saying here that it isn't works that determine your eternal destiny, but it's faith in Christ or not true faith, but true faith in Christ will produce fruit. Jesus said the same thing. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. John 5, 28 and 29. Jesus said, do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear His voice. What a day that's going to be when all of the tombs are emptied for the last great judgment. They shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Well, there it is. Jesus and James are agreeing. James heard his brother's teaching, I'm convinced, even as an unbeliever heard it. But there's Jesus saying, deeds, those who did the good deeds will come forth to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And then the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith. We would say hallelujah. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Listen to verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The NIV renders it, which God prepared in advance. Good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. Boy, that is thrilling. That God saves people by His grace, received through repentance and simple faith, and then He releases them with new power, new desire, to do the works that He's prepared in advance for them to do. Good works are not the basis of salvation. They are the fruit of salvation. When someone is truly saved, it's like it is new birth, spiritual birth. We've had a lot of carnations on the piano recently. New babies. In fact, we have some new babies. I think we had some in here still do in this service. Peter and Amber have their new baby. Babies! And when a baby is born, it's a joyous time, and there's new life. New life. But they're immature. They don't yet know everything they're going to know. They don't understand everything they will one day understand. Babies mess their diapers. They fall, they stumble. There's a lot of parallels there to new believers. New believers don't know everything that they will know about the Christian life. New believers don't understand everything that they will one day understand. Believers tend to make messes sometimes in their life. Believers stumble and fall sometimes. But you know what's true of a little baby that you hold in your arms? There's something that's true about all of them. They have an attachment to their parents. Those little babies, they want mama. They want daddy. Those little babies are hungry. They just naturally desire milk initially. And all of that. There's a lot of parallels to a babe in Christ. Someone who is new in Christ. See, when there's new life, there are certain things that are true. We now have a desire for God. There's a desire for His Word. The spiritual milk of the Word. You see, if that isn't there, like it says here, here's one who says he has faith, but he has no works. There's no fruit. There's something wrong with that faith. Something wrong with that faith. So, you say you have faith. If it's genuine, there will be evidence. If it's genuine, there will be fruit. Because if it's genuine faith, there's life there. False faith cannot save. Faith without fruit is false faith. Secondly, false faith does not benefit others. false faith does not benefit others. Verses 15 through 17. James here gives an illustration of someone who says he has faith, but he has no works. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Someone comes into the congregation. By the way, congregations then were like congregations now. A mixture. Mostly believers, but there would be unbelievers among them. And so James says, there's a brother or sister here who is without clothing and in need of daily food. They're inadequately clothed. They have insufficient food. And one of you says, one of you who professes to have faith, says, go in peace, brother. Be warmed and filled. God bless you, brother. Good luck. May the Lord care for you. James says, what good is that? What good is that? It's useless. Dead faith, false faith, is characterized by, among other things, false compassion. The Pharisees, in Matthew 23, Jesus had a list of woes for these very religious people. Very religious people. For example, Matthew 23, 14, he said, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, you who devour widows' houses. You take advantage of the weak in society. In your greed, you gobble up widows' houses, and for a pretense, because you're hypocrites, you make long prayers. You love to be seen praying. No compassion. James has already told us in chapter 1 at the end, verses 26 and 27, what true religion looks like. It's a controlled tongue, it's a compassionate heart, and it's a clean life. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is to visit orphans and widows in their distress. The Apostle John said the same thing, 1 John 3, verses 17 and following. He said, but whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Positive example. We've seen some negative examples, the Pharisees, etc. Positive example, Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19. Beautiful story. Jesus comes to Jericho. Zacchaeus is there. Zacchaeus was small in stature. He climbs up into a sycamore tree to see the Lord passing down the avenue. He wanted to see Jesus. His heart is being drawn to Christ. Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I must have dinner at your house today. I must have dinner with you. And in the course of that banquet, and there were many gathered, many tax collectors like Zacchaeus, and tax collectors were the scum of society. They had a reputation of being cheats, and many of them were, exacting more than was due. And the Pharisees are grumbling at this banquet. They said about Jesus, look, he's gathering with tax collectors and sinners. Shows you what kind of a rabbi he is. He's nothing. But Zacchaeus stands up in the middle of the banquet and he says, I give half of my goods. I give half of my riches. I give half of my property to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone, if I've cheated anyone in this business of tax collecting that I've been about for the last number of years, whoever I've defrauded, I'm going to return four times as much. And you know what Jesus said? I think with a beaming smile, I think Jesus said, I tell you, today salvation has come to this house. Today salvation has come to this house. Was Jesus saying that salvation came because Zacchaeus was distributing his goods to the poor and returning to those he had cheated. No. You could read that and think, oh, so what I need to do to get Jesus' approval is to start giving money away and start serving people. And there's a lot of people in the world that think that by humanitarian deeds, they'll someday be saved. That's not what Jesus was saying. He said, today salvation has come to this house, and look at how it's been evidenced. Look at what it's resulting in. Works, deeds, fruit, changed life. Verse 17, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Many scholars point out that translation, faith being dead by itself, could be translated in itself. Faith, if it has no works, is dead in itself. It is not only outwardly dead without works, it is inwardly dead. It is utterly deficient of producing good works. Jesus, in Matthew 25, if you want to turn back there, it's the parable of the sheep and goats, the story of the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25, verse 31. Amazing passage, a troubling passage, sobering passage. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. This is representing all the people on the earth at that time when Jesus comes back. All the nations, all the people are gathered before Him. Verse 34, then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom. He's talking about eternal life if you read to the end of the chapter. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then He will say to those on His left, to the goats, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you all these ways and not take care of you? Then He will answer, saying, verse 45, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It's very clear, isn't it? The destiny of those who did the good deeds and the bad deeds. Who didn't, rather, do good deeds. And you could conclude falsely that again, Jesus is somehow saying the basis of salvation is good works. And we know that isn't it at all. Jesus is saying that those made righteous in Christ, made righteous by virtue on the basis of faith in Christ, begin to give evidence, begin to show forth good deeds, imperfectly. But there's evidence of life. There's a changed life. There's a new hunger for God, for His Word. Love, joy, peace, and so on in the heart of His people. Many people, as I said earlier, seem to think that doing good, doing humanitarian works, is the way to be acceptable to God. But Jesus said in Matthew 7:22, there will be many on that day. Listen to this, Matthew 7:22, end of the Sermon on the Mount. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, 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 did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform many miracles? And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. They never had a relationship with Christ. They had deeds even done in Jesus' name. But they weren't related to Christ by genuine faith. Years ago, we supported a missionary and his family. Brother Tom had an amazing story. Earlier, he had gone to Africa as part of kind of a Christian Peace Corps because he wanted to help people. He just had a heart for helping people. And he thought he knew God. He thought he was a Christian. Like this man in James who said he has faith, he thought he was a Christian. He goes as part of this Christian Peace Corps to Africa and begins to help people. But as he told us his story, he said, there began to be this emptiness in my heart. Something wasn't right. And then one day he met missionaries in Africa. And Tom believed in Jesus Christ. And Tom got saved on the mission field. And then he came back home, got some more training, and his church over in Allison in Greene County sent him back, and we had a part of their support for a number of years, sent him back as a missionary now with the gospel of Jesus Christ and doing the works that God was producing in him. See, as someone has said, as a person looks, as you look at your own heart, beloved, remember this principle. The presence of good works cannot be used to argue for the presence of faith, but the absence of good works can be used to argue for the absence of faith. The presence of good works, as you look at your own heart, cannot be used to argue for the presence of faith, because Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. But what James is telling us is the absence of a changed life, the absence of good works, the absence of fruit is an argument that faith is absent. Thirdly, false faith that is merely intellectual is worthless. False faith that is merely intellectual is worthless. Verse 18. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Extremely difficult verse. Translators wrestle over it. Much ink has been spilled over trying to understand it. I probably spent too much time with it this week. I really don't know what it's saying, quite frankly. But we don't want to get lost in the forest because of the trees. The NIV punctuates it differently. You know, there's no punctuation in the original text, as James would have written it. But someone says, you have faith and I have works. It seems that this someone is saying, well, some have faith, some have works. Either one is okay. There's different kinds of Christians. Some have a lot of works. They're very vocal. They're very demonstrative. Others are real quiet about their faith. They never display their faith. Either one is okay. But remember James' point through this text. James' point is that faith and works are inseparable. You can't separate them. Saving faith will produce a changed life. It will produce fruit. So James' reply is, show me your faith without works. You can't do that. And I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 19, false faith that is merely intellectual is worthless. James says, you believe that God is one, you do well. He's talking to this man that says he has faith, but has no works. There's no evidence, there's no fruit that Christ lives within. Says he has faith. And James says, you believe that God is one. And he's writing primarily to Jewish congregations. And the great statement for the Jews, the great statement of faith is Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We're monotheists. We worship one God. And James says, you do well to believe that. You do well to have an orthodox faith or an orthodox belief. That's good. But notice the bombshell. The demons also believe and shudder. Do you know that demons have faith? That's what it says. The demons also believe, and they shudder. There's no atheists among the demons. They believe God exists. They believe God is powerful. That's why they shudder. The word shudder, tremble, refers to hair standing on end. When they consider how powerful God is and that their doom has been pronounced, they shudder. Demons have, when you think about it, pretty orthodox belief. In Mark 1:24, Jesus encountered a man with an unclean spirit, and this unclean spirit began to speak. "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And this knowledge of God causes them to tremble in fear of a powerful God. It's not saving faith, but it's interesting, there is a response. See, James' point is that saving faith, faith that saves for all eternity, is more than just intellectual assent to facts about God. It's more than just saying, "I believe in God." Oh, the number of times that I've sought to share the gospel with somebody. "Do you know you're going to heaven?" "On what?" "I believe in God. I believe in God. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe He died and rose again." Is that all that it is? Is that all that faith is? Not according to James. He said the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The demons believe that Jesus died and rose again. The demons believe that God is powerful. They shudder. It's more than saying, "I believe in God." So what does it mean, as we wind this up? What does it mean to have faith, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? We've seen what false faith is. Faith without fruit is false. What is true saving faith? It's not merely the acceptance of certain truths about God. It's not simply reciting the Apostles' Creed, as orthodox as the Apostles' Creed is. I fear that many folks believe that Jesus died on the cross in the same way that we believe that, for example, George Washington was the first president of the country. It's a fact. It's just a fact. So what is saving faith? You come to God agreeing with God that you're a sinner, that you have offended a holy God. You may think that you're a good person, but as we learned in James, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. You come to God agreeing with Him that you're a sinner. And because you're a sinner, you are lost, you are undone, you are utterly without hope. And you need mercy. And you need grace. You come as a sinner. You bring nothing to Christ but your sin. You understand and you believe that Jesus Christ personally took your sin, all of that junk, all of that stuff, and personally bore it to Calvary for you and died the death that you deserved. You cry out to Him for forgiveness and mercy. You're humbled, you're repentant. Saving faith is entrusting yourself to the Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I take Him. Forsaking all, I trust Him. I trust Him. Faith. Jesus said, "Whoever comes to Me, I will not cast out." Story is told of Blondin, the great tightrope aerialist, tightrope walker. They stretched a cable across Niagara Falls. He walked across it with his balancing pole. The crowd was going wild there on the bank. How many of you believe I can push a wheelbarrow across that cable? Yes! Cheers. How many of you believe I can push a wheelbarrow across that cable with a man in it? Yes! And he pointed to a man down front and said, "You, sir, you're my man." That man made a hasty exit. He was unwilling to entrust himself to Blondin. Saving faith is forsaking all of my merit, all of my deeds, all of that. Forsaking all, I take Him. I trust Him. I come as a lost, condemned, hopeless sinner to Christ. Works don't save us, but they're the inevitable result of the presence of the Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes into your life by faith. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right, the power to become children of God, and He begins to produce good works in you. It's inevitable. It's the fruit of life. It's the fruit of the presence of Jesus. Faith alone saves, John Calvin said, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. So, beloved, as we close, is your faith true or is it false faith? Would you bow your heads, please? We're going to pray in a moment. And I'm thinking that in a group this size, there are some, perhaps young, perhaps older, maybe even some who've been in church for years and are resting in something other than Christ. Maybe resting in a creed, religious knowledge. What is the basis of your faith? Is it Christ? Would you receive Him now? You come just in the quietness of your heart and you agree with God that you're lost, you're undone, you've been trusting in yourself. You know something isn't right down deep inside. And you come and you acknowledge that you're lost, that you're a sinner. You're hopeless apart from Christ, and you cry out to Him for mercy and grace. You believe He died in your place. You entrust yourself to Him. You ask Him to come in, to save you, to forgive you, to make you His child, and He'll do that. The one who comes to Me, I will not cast out. Would you share that with someone? If today is the beginning of your new life in Christ, would you share that with me? Would you share that with someone? Father, thank You for the privilege of having Your Word. And Father, in this day when there are so many ideas and thoughts about eternal life and acceptance with You, oh, we thank You for the Word of truth. We thank You for the Lord Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. Father, save souls. Father, draw each of us in greater love and appreciation for Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ. Do that great work. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.